discipleship has three rhythms to it: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And so this morning and all this year, we've been focusing on what did Jesus actually do? Let's take a real intimate look at what Jesus did and how he did it and why he did it, so that we as apprentices of Jesus who want to be known as his, learn how to do what he did. And so this morning, we're going to be looking through a different people groups that Jesus served and ministered to. And this morning, we're talking about the invisible. And one of the things, I don't know about you, I grew up in Texas, and kind of a middle-class suburb, and so nobody, we just went through back and forth, and so we didn't see a lot of homeless people when we were growing up. When Ashley and I went to college in Chicago, there was a large homeless population. But one of the things that I know about myself is that I get a little, I get nervous around some people. Like, you'd be like, Austin, no way. Like, you stand up here and talk all the time to people. But I do, like, I get subconscious about it. But there's, and so I know that that's inside of me. And we were in 2021, we were in Florida, height of the pandemic, and the Delta virus were going on. And so we were just staying with my father-in-law. And as we were deciding, one of the things that you love to do in the South is to get only food that you can get in the South. And so we went to Chick-fil-A because there wasn't one close to where we lived in Connecticut. And so we went down there to Chick-fil-A. We got our food right height of the pandemic. So there's only drive-through only, no inside seating. And so we were getting our food. We got it all. And then we were driving away. And there was a family that was on the side of the parking lot that had a sign that they say they were looking for help, that they had lost their job during the pandemic. And one of the things is we were just, again, we were vacationers, right? We took up that idea of, like, we're vacationers. It's okay. Like, somebody else can help. But my daughter in the back was like, Dad, let's turn around and let's go get food for them. And I looked at my daughter, and if you're a parent or you've been a parent, like, the number one thing you're thinking about is you're like, the food's going to go cold. That's a real thing. For some of you that aren't laughing, like, you just, I guess you like cold food. That's not us. Like, you want to eat like the hot food. And so you know that calculating in your mind, you're about to have to go through the Chick-fil-A line. Again, if you've never been to Chick-fil-A line, like, it's a nightmare, right? And so we went through again, and then my daughter we ordered food for them. There's four people, so we ordered food. And I was like, I don't really want to get out. I get, like, nervous. And so my daughter goes and grabs all the food, opens the sliding door, goes out, and I think it's going to be a quick drop and go. My daughter has a little bit of me in her. She likes to talk to people. And she began to get the whole story of why they were there. And there's this dad who's sitting there in the car, just like, ready to go, as I watch my daughter talk to this family. And it was beautiful in this moment of, like, finally relief hit me as she came back into the car. And so then I, like, waved nicely and went away. And then on the way back, like the 10-minute drive back to the house, I got the full story. And one of the things that I realized that is different than me, that God bestows on each one of us, is a difference of my daughter has this big heart of compassion. She sees people in ways that I will never see them. And so I just began to think about this. What does that mean for us when we talk about this moment of foot washing with Jesus? Is that in the whole series, we're going to talk about this idea of dropping our titles and picking up the towel. That we, as people of Jesus, as we look at this text, as we look at our own lives, that we need to drop the titles in which we hold and begin to pick up the towel and serve. So if you want to join me in John chapter 13, we're going to read the first 13 verses. This is John's account of the Last Supper, the last gathering that Jesus had with his disciples. So you can follow along on the screen, or you can, if you have your Bible, whether it's digital or physical, I just encourage you to follow along with us. It says this: it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, and their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. Come, would you fill this space? Would you allow your word to be illuminated for us? But not only illuminated for us, but will you give us hearts to receive the word you have for us? Thank you for breathing life into us this morning. Thank you for waking us. Thank you for creating another day that we might bask in your goodness, your faithfulness, and your desire for us to be the light in the same way that you are the light of the world. We ask this in your name. Amen. One of the things that, as we begin and launch this series, one of the things that we really want you to understand is that every disciple, you, I, every person has a title that they are called to lay down. For some of you, it might be the position that you hold, the degrees that you have gotten. For some of you, it might be more of an identity thing, that you are a parent, that you are a teacher, that you are a CEO, that you are a coach. That there are places in your life that you have garnered a title that you carry with you, even if you don't believe that it is one. That every one of us has a title in which we hold. And it could be even as young as, like, I'm the firstborn. I'm the secondborn. I'm a friend. I'm a best friend. That there are titles that you hold, you and I hold, that need to be put aside. That these titles often will create this distinction, this hierarchy between me and you, this power dynamic, this struggle that we live into because we've told that there is a distinction between who you are and who I am. And that might be in any way that we act. You might be someone that is known in a group, and I might be a stranger. I might be new to town, and you have been here for 40 years. That every one of us carries around with us, maybe not something so much that you put on your head, a title that you carry, but that has been placed on you. I think about sometimes, like, you know, at the school yearbook, and for seniors, it's like, most likely to succeed, right? One to be best looking in 20 years, right? Sometimes titles are put on you. Sometimes you have your own titles. But we have to learn that these titles, in the way of the kingdom, when we see Jesus here, is that titles aren't for you to hold prestige, to hold honor, to hold glory, to keep yourself separate. It is an opportunity for you as disciples, as apprentice of Jesus, to look more like your Messiah, your rabbi, than to look and act like the way of the world. Jesus, and this is the way he did it. So he got up from the meal and he took his outer clothing and he took off his outer clothing. This would be a clothing a rabbi that would distinguish him as a teacher, separate than those who follow him. And he would wrap a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is Jesus, who is Creator, who is Messiah, who is Lord, King, Rabbi, Savior. That the not only the practical taking off of his outer garments that distinguishes him, it is in this moment, and it is part of what Paul talks about at Philippians 2. He put aside all of his kingship, all of his Creator, and he became like one of us. But not only like one of us, but he came even lower. That he lowered himself with the outer garment coming off, lowered himself even below his Talmudim, his disciples, his apprentices. He was now in a lower place, for he was doing what was unnatural for someone. They can be an opportunity for us to set them aside, not for the values that we want or we need, but we can lift up the values of the king and the kingdom in front of everyone else. This is the thing about this moment, is that Jesus taking off his outer garment and to putting on a towel, it's not symbolic. There are many things in our world and in Scripture that are symbolic, that we use symbols to relate ourselves to God. But this wasn't one of those moments. This wasn't a symbolic moment for his disciples to watch. This was substantive. This was something of deep value, of deep worth. You know, and I think about this idea of like the symbolic and substantive, is I really love tiny homes. As a minimalist, this is my dream. I mean, and maybe for some of us here, you think about it, 300 square feet, that's all you have to pay for gas and electricity. Right? You have to do dishes, but you don't have that many. You've got to do laundry, but it shouldn't take all day. Because you don't have an industrial one, you have like one that is low efficiency. You can put 5 things in there and that's about all it washes. It is the dream, but I think of us, many of us like that, is we sometimes, and I like the idea of it, but I don't want to go to my house and move from that square footage down to 300 square feet. Like, think of all of us in this place where I like the idea of something, but the practicality is daunting. I think many of us can live in things that they like the idea of, but not in reality. I think this is not only just in life, but I think that is in the way that we follow Jesus. There are many things that we like the idea of the way that Jesus lives. I think the world, I mean, even Gandhi says, I love your Jesus. I love the way Jesus forgives 70 times 7 times. Like, I love the grace and the mercy. I love the way that he lives. I love. But then he goes on to say, I don't like the disciples because there's a discontinuity between who Jesus is and who we are. And I don't think it's because necessarily that we choose to not look like Jesus, but it's hard to look like Jesus. It's hard to become like him, and it's hard to do what he did. But the text says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should. I love when we just sit on words that Jesus says, you should. It's not a demand. You should do it. You should wash one another's feet as I have set an example for you. That you should do as I have done. That you should do, I have set the standard. This is what the disciples of Jesus, this is the standard. I love this moment because in this symbolic nature, Jesus has one moment left with his disciples. He has one more dinner. He has one more lesson to teach them. And he is not going to leave it up to chance that they misinterpret what he says. Like the disciples all over the place misinterpret everything. Jesus tells a parable and then he's got to go, guys, come on, come here. Let me tell you actually what it meant because y'all are silly and y'all are dumb. Stop thinking too hard. This is what it means. Jesus, in this sense, wasn't going to be like, hey, I'm going to talk a lot about this. I've talked about love. Now I'm going to show you. I'm not leaving it up to chance. I'm not saying this is a good idea. I am setting the bar. I'm setting the bullseye. Now I know you will miss it left and right, up and down. You'll miss it, but I'm not leaving it up to chance. You don't get to move where the bar is. You don't get to move the standard. But you can live to it. You can live to it. He's talked a lot about love. And he said, now let me show you what it looks like. That's the example part. It's not let me tell you. Now let me show you. There are many things that we profess to love and we profess to say that we love, but love is seen in action. He doesn't let it be disconnected. He isn't a rabbi that is disconnected, that is distant. He says love is not something that withdraws but moves closer with hands and with feet. He has set the standard. He's asked us to put aside our titles, to pick up the towel and serve. But to serve whom? One of the things that we talk about is to have a seat for the unseen and the overlooked. That Jesus often throughout Scripture engages, sets aside time for those that are unseen and overlooked. There's many places in the Bible that we can talk about, even his own disciple who went up into a tree that was overlooked because he was like me, he was short. But I thought about this a lot as I was up yesterday. Our kids have ski lessons, and it's the end of midwinter break, and so there was a ton of people there. And the question I asked myself is, how many people did I see yesterday? Like, how many people did I actually see yesterday, and who did I not see? How many people were there? And there was a ton, and then my kids even know, like, Dad, well, let's not get in this line. We're going to have to wait a long time. I was like, yes, there are a lot of people. But the question is, who do you remember? Who did you not remember? Who did you acknowledge, and who did you not exile? Guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. I didn't. There weren't a lot because I put my headphones in, and I needed to finish a book. I was alone, solo. Don't judge me. It was fun. I could listen to a book. I could get a solid 3 hours in on an audio book. But what it did was cause me to participate in this overlooking. Being part of people that don't see. Just doing what you want to do. But Jesus, I want to look at a moment for this story. As someone who's unseen and often overlooked. There was a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. And yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped and she felt her body that was freed from suffering. And at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, the disciple answers, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Friends, there's a moment here where I look in this text. And yes, she is unseen. She is making her way strategically through the crowd to get to Jesus. And if we read anything about the crowds that were around Jesus when he was there, the disciples' account, there weren't a few, there were a lot. It was a prime time for her to come out of hiding, but to still be hidden in the crowd. She had lived a life of hiddenness, set apartness, because of what was happening to her inside of her body. Not of her own doing. But because of what had been happened, she had been outcast. She had been put aside, deemed unworthy. And so she operated in this way, slithering in and out of the crowd, often staying in the outskirts, but finally had the courage because she had heard about this man, Jesus. She had heard not just that he had the power to heal, but he looked upon people like her with worth and dignity. For some reason, unlike the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people of the day, he had a different set of lenses he looked through. And it brought to the foreground people that were often hidden. Jesus didn't say to Peter or the disciples, hey, you're right. Let's keep going. Let's move on. Let's go to the next thing. No, it was always people over projects and plans. It wasn't enough for Jesus. It wasn't just enough for Jesus to feel like that the power had gone out for it and he had done something good. Just in the same way my daughter said, it's not enough just to throw money in the bucket and then walk away. It's a different lens at which some of us naturally have. But that natural ability to have that lens isn't an excuse for us not to see, not to look, not to trade out the lens in which you look through for the one that Jesus does. That's the moment. Not only in the foot washing, but here. He's to say, hey, you look past, now look at. If you're my disciples, you might not, this might not be your bent, but I have set the example. And if I've set the example, I can give you lenses which to see the unseen, to look for the unlooked, to bring out into of hiding those that are hid. But one thing that is important about this moment in this text, that if Jesus names them, if Jesus names them, then we cannot neglect them. Those that are named cannot be neglected. This is one of the rare moments in Scripture where Jesus, interacting with someone, names her. Says, daughter. Could you imagine being a part of a community that you felt like you were the foster kid kicked out? That you were the runt of the litter to fend for yourself, to figure out how to heal yourself. And yet Jesus looks for her, and when he finds her, he calls her daughter. He doesn't do this. So when he names her, this is a big deal. Because he bestows on her not a name that is just any name, but it's one of familial acceptance, welcoming, bringing in, sheltering, keeping safe. He had eyes to see who was moving in the shadows. I love this moment with the disciples. And in these next 2 minutes, we're going to see the contrast between the two. The disciples' response is, you see people in the crowd against you, his disciples said, and yet you ask, who can touch me? The disciples at this moment are holding their titles, that they are apostles, that they are disciples of the Messiah, the King Jesus, and there is a plan in which they have. There is an urgency to them, to their schedule right now. And they are preoccupied in their own world, and he was preoccupied with her world. You see the shift? When often we are so preoccupied with what's in front of us, what's on our calendar, what's the next thing, that Jesus is always preoccupied in intimate spaces, in known spaces. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, and then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at her feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. Jesus not only had eyes to see who was moving in the shadows, that this woman was sneaking around the crowd just to get into proximity of Jesus. Jesus wasn't aware of her until she touched him. But the moment she touched him, everything changed for Jesus. All priorities, all plans, all projects. And he shifted. He shifted so dramatically that even those that had been walking with him for years didn't understand what he was doing. And so that might be for you and me, that you might have been following Jesus for a very long time. And in this moment, all of a sudden things change and you don't understand why. But instead of disregarding, maybe you need to pay attention. And instead of looking down the road like the disciples were, why don't you look in the presence of where you stand? Because Jesus not only came up and called her. I love the last line, the last few words, is that when she came up trembling in fear, she told him the whole truth. He gave her time to tell her whole story. How do you think we know that she had been hurt and bleeding for 12 years? How do you think we know that doctor after doctor, instead of healing, hurt her? How do you think after time, she was taken advantage of, distanced, put aside, put out? Because in this moment, when the disciples are around her, we got the whole story. This is the way John was able to retell the story. Because when she began to tell her story, everybody stopped. Imagine someone coming up to you and telling them the injustice that they had been done to their bodies, to their community. They're establishing to say, like, where have you sinned? Like, think of our family members that have been put out because of the way that they live. Jesus stops in a moment and says, it'll no longer be like this in the family, in my family. We not only allow the power of healing to happen, but we spend time to hear the whole story, not part of it. Jesus gave the time, the space to speak to her. Washing feet, serving people like this woman, isn't it about efficiency? In our world that is obsessed with efficiency, doing it as fast as you can, the kingdom is about methodical work. It doesn't move fast as quickly as it can to check the box on a to-do list. It takes time to hear the whole story. I think about this, that you and I as disciples of Jesus, and that moment when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, we get this moment with Peter. Probably John picked it because Peter is loud and obnoxious, and he says stupid things. Anybody relate? But you know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus didn't just do that to Peter. Because I know my Jesus is not impartial. That means every disciple that stood in front of him as he moved the basin from person to person washing their feet had an intimate moment with Jesus. A moment where he saw them, spoke into them. What was the last and final time? He allowed them the space and the time to hear the full story, that he loved them, that he accepted them, that he had called them, that he had prepared them, and he was going to gift them with the Holy Spirit to do all that he had done, to do not fear. This is the calling, this is the towel that we are called to pick up. This is the title that we're called to put down, is to give people the time of day who aren't worthy for a moment of your space. So my question is for you and me, for us, who do you see? Who do you not see? What lens in which are you looking through? Are they ones of a Messiah who looks at you and has also given you the time of day that you don't deserve to speak words of life, of intimacy, of encouragement, of healing, of worth? And do you accept that moment where he is washing you clean? And do you respond to the example that's set as something that you want to do to others? Jesus said to his disciples, you will be known as my disciples on how you love. Love isn't a concept. Love is putting down your title, picking up the towel, and loving the unseen, the unworthy. Will you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, God, I want to remind myself today that you send the Spirit to convict. It's not shame. That's the evil one. That's a different voice. But the voice of the Spirit is conviction, not because we've done something wrong only, but because we humbly repent and we ask for repentance to turn the other way in how we move and live and walk. So Holy Spirit, do we have the same eyes as you? Have we slowed down enough like you did? Holy Spirit, in our lives today, right now, would you bring to mind the people that we have often overlooked and don't see? Holy Spirit, continue to speak, for you are not confined by this space and this time. As we go and we practice the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen.